Amen. I ask you a question this morning as we share a few moments in the Word. Have you ever wondered why people are so apathetic? I'm not sure if that's a good word or not. Or why people are so not interested in the things of God? You ever wonder that? You know, on a Sunday morning, 100 years ago, this place would be full. Everybody had an interest in God. Or even 50 years ago. Or even 20 years ago. It's pretty well the same everywhere. So, I mean, we don't need to go on any self-pity party. But I've thought of this question over and over again. Why is it so many people don't want to believe? Why is it so many people don't want to claim the name of Jesus Christ? Well, I guess the answer to that is obvious. Because as we look around and as we look out into our society and out into our culture today, we see a stone-faced blindness to the things of God's Word. There's spiritual blindness everywhere. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Spiritual blindness. And I want to talk a little bit about diagnosing and treating spiritual blindness. So, you know, I'm not a doctor, but I think it's good for us to diagnose what spiritual blindness is and how it's treated according to the tenets and the principles of God's Word. Warren Wiersbe was a great teacher and professor. He was one of my professors at Moody and a radio broadcaster. And he said this: "Do you know what makes man the most suffering of all creatures? It is that he is one foot in the finite and the other foot is in the infinite, and that he is torn between these two worlds." And how true that is, that we are torn between two worlds. We are torn between the spiritual world and the natural world. We are torn between that which is of God and that which is not of God. We live in a culture, when you turn the television on, it seems to badmouth God every time you turn around, or demean those who say they are Christians. We see that, and it's obvious. We are spiritual beings. Every single one of us, whether you believe or whether you do not believe, you are a spiritual being. I would suggest to you that 100% of our population is spiritually blind. Spiritually blind. We're living in a physical world, and there is this battle inside us, which the desire and necessity of meeting physical needs wars against sometimes and overwhelms the motivation to behave the commandments of God. The commandments of God. Well, we are spiritually blind. I hate to let you know that. You probably know it already. That we are by nature spiritually blind. There are a couple of commercials on TV that I would like to throw my shoe every time these commercials comes on. One of them is an insurance company that says you only pay for what you get. Anybody see that commercial? And you know the company I'm talking about. Well, there are some parallels here in the Christian life and as we understand Scripture as well, because spiritual blindness keeps us from seeing life as it really is. Spiritual blindness keeps us from seeing life as it really is. And we kind of know that, but maybe we need to be reminded of it again. Spiritual blindness will keep you from seeing life as it really is. In the Gospel of Luke, if you could turn there in that passage this morning, we see a great story, a parable that Jesus uses to help us understand this concept of spiritual blindness. And in Luke chapter 12, verses 8 to 21, let me read just a few verses of beginning at verse number 8. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will never be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you that in that very hour what you need to say. And then in verse 13 and 14. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? Who made me that over you, he says. And he said to them, Take heed and beware of the covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. In this particular passage of Scripture, Jesus is confronting the whole idea of spiritual blindness. We know that great hymn, John Newton, Once I was blind, but now I see. It's true of every one of us. Every one of us at one time or another were blind. Spiritually blind. Spiritually dead. In fact, the Scripture says that we are even like corpses apart from Christ and apart from the Spirit flowing in us and through us. So let me mention this morning four things about this spiritual blindness. Number one, I want to talk to you about the diagnosis. I want us to diagnose what this means. A diagnosis of blindness, of spiritual blindness, is probably quite appropriate. The man who comes to Jesus here has a problem. It's a big problem. He certainly has his eyes focused on himself, and Jesus immediately diagnoses this man's problem as one being a person with spiritual blindness. Jesus responds with an instruction as to the danger of covetousness. And so the issue Jesus is confronting him here is the issue of covetousness. And covetousness is defined as a desire to have more. And it's always used in a bad sense. Taken from Vine's dictionary, expository dictionary. Covetousness. This was the root reason why he was spiritually blind, because he was coveting it. He was coveting, and of course, that is a violation of one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. In Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31, they asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? Well, he responds, and he says, this is what you're to do. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first commandment. The second is this: love thy neighbor as thyself. In Romans chapter 13, it tells us exactly how we're to do that. And it gives us words of encouragement, Paul does, in terms of living out this lifestyle before a world that's before us. And this is what he says. This is what Paul says. Oh, no man, nothing, anything. That's a pretty hard one to live up to in this day and age. Oh, no one, anything. But to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, in verse 9 it says, and he repeats some of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's a tall order. Love works no ill to his neighbor, Paul says. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, if you flip over to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 13, it says this. And you hear this many times when there is someone who has served their country well, either a military officer or a police officer or someone who has died in the line of duty. You hear Jesus say this, that greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. That's what Jesus did. That's what he did on the cross. He laid down his life for you and for me because of our spiritual blindness. Therefore, love thy neighbor means we are to exhibit the love of Christ in every way around us. You see, our lives, as I said, are spiritual beings. Our actions should reflect that, reflect our position in Christ, and our attitudes, which are to worship God and to be an example of Jesus wherever we go, whatever we do, whoever we converse with. Jesus is teaching us this truth. But he gives us a little extra here. He warns us about the sin of covetousness, because it changes the priorities in our lives to something that's other than doing what God has commanded. Namely, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, why is coveting your neighbor's donkey a sin? That's where it's used in the context of Scripture. Why is it a sin? Well, let me just share an example. How many of you own an SUV? Many of you. Well, just suppose that our parking lot this morning was full of SUVs. I got a mini SUV. Suppose that everybody had a Chrysler Escalade. Nice, big, fancy Chrysler Escalade. And had all the bells and all the whistles and you name it, and it's parked out there. And we are terrified that someone's going to come along and scratch it. We're terrified that someone's going to, steal it. We just love that machine. And we don't want to see anything happen, so we make sure we do all the maintenance, change the oil, look after it in the way we're supposed to, and so on and so forth. So, it is that nice big Escalade out there that makes us feel good. There's something about driving an Escalade than a that's there's something good about that or mighty about that, rather than driving a little teeny puny Volkswagen Rabbit or something like that. There's something different about it. So the focus is on the stuff. And the focus is on creating covetousness, which causes us to violate God's commandment to us. And so spiritual blindness is caused when we elevate our selfish desires. We'd all love to have one of those Escalades until they change our behavior so it violates God's priorities. Spiritual blindness will keep you from seeing life as it really is. Really will. Number two, the symptoms of that spiritual blindness. We see the diagnosis, and I'm sure, you know, a little bit of self-examination, we could all come to a conclusion whether we are really covetous or not. There's some things that we covet in life. But here's the symptoms of spiritual blindness. How do you diagnose an eyesight problem? I had to go to the eye doctor the other day because I have what they call those floaters in your eye. And I got a couple of them. And I wasn't scheduled to go, but I went anyway because it was new to me. And it was different. And it was something I was not thinking of or in terms of hoping for, I guess. Well, the doctor brought me in and he examined me and he asked me, do you have any headaches? Do you have, you know, are there times when there's darkness? Or, you know, I said, the only time darkness that I have is when I turn the lights out and go to sleep. That's my darkness right there. But, he was trying to diagnose that, and he, at the very end, said, well, there's really nothing we can do about those little critters we call floaters. Just let them go, because it's a sign that, face it, you're getting older. All right? But Paul gives us some instruction about the symptoms of spiritual blindness. That, number one, he talks about our attitudes. Our attitudes sometimes can be way off, and that can be a symptom of spiritual blindness. Selfishness, pride, a lack of thankfulness, all of those things. If you have that, and if that's something that's that you're noticing in your life every single day, then I'd say you need an attitude adjustment. And I would say that the Scriptures, the Word of God tells us that maybe you are focusing in on the life story of this guy that Jesus is talking about. So, and then, not only your attitudes, but your actions. Your actions, you become self-complacent. You think you can handle everything by yourself. You think you are next thing to God's special gift on earth. You decide that you cannot have, want, you don't want to have anything to do but relax and take it easy, and so you become complacent, maybe even a little bit lazy, and so on and so forth. That's one of the actions people take when they become spiritually blind. And you have plans without seeking God's vision for your life. You have plans for doing things, I did it my way, sort of attitude. Doing things your way. And you act as completely self-sufficient. Self-sufficient. I mean, you're God. You can correct things. God has no place in my life. God has no say on whether I do this or do that or anything else. I am totally reliant upon myself. And so, that's not a good sign. The Bible says that you are spiritually blind if that's something that's taking place in your life. These attitudes and these actions are, should I say it, sinful. sinful. Why? Because they violate the two great commandments. They are caused by covetousness. You've allowed your desire for wealth and comfort and complacency and everything else to follow a different priority than the plan that God has for you, than what God desires. So the man that we see about here in Luke chapter 12, he cannot see the spiritual reality of his circumstances. His mind is blinded. His heart is cold. He cannot see spiritually. And so we see here the reality of his circumstances. Instead, he sees his own selfish desires. Again, spiritual blindness will keep you from seeing life as it really is. It really will. So what is the prognosis of spiritual blindness? What's the prognosis? You go to a doctor, and you can't figure out what's wrong with you, and he pokes and prods and takes all kinds of tests and everything else, and he says, "Doctor, I'd like to have some kind of a prognosis. Like to know what's going on." Well, the Word of God tells us what the prognosis is. If you read verses 20 and 21 here in Luke chapter 12, you see this, that God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then those who will do these things..." I'm sorry, let me read that again. "This night your soul be required of you, then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Laying up treasure for yourself. Laying up treasure for yourself, you're spiritually blind. That's what the Word of God says. Spiritual blindness, again, will keep you from seeing life as it really is. We walk through life seeing only physical things, and we like those things that are physically appealing. We act selfishly because we blindly fail to see the spiritual opportunities around us where we can worship God and we can be an example of Christ in the world in which we live. The prognosis is bad. Doesn't look good. And if you're not saved, if you're not a believer, then you will be banished from the presence of God for all eternity, Jesus is saying. So, pretty serious stuff. If you are saved, you will miss out on the rewards that God has for you. The blessings that God has for you. So how do we treat this spiritual blindness? What is the treatment? God's Word. Well, number one, you recognize the spiritual nature of each of the circumstances that you face. You recognize that everything has a spiritual connotation to it. All of life itself has a spiritual foundation. In Matthew 6:31 to 33, Jesus says, "Therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we be clothed in? For after these things do the Gentiles seek," he says, "for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things." He knows it. And then he says this, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So the treatment is to seek the kingdom of God. The treatment is to seek those things which are above. If we keep following the ways of the world, this world is going to get us sidetracked. If we keep following the philosophy of this age, this world is going to send us to hell in a handbasket, if you will. But we're followers of Jesus. The world has no part of us, or shouldn't have a part of us. Unfortunately, with many Christians today, you don't know the difference between a believer and a non-believer, because there are so many believers that are not living their life for the glory of God. It's fundamental that we think about this. If we refuse to acknowledge this principle, we will continue to act based upon our own desires. And that's why Satan has created lies. Lies. There are lies everywhere. People want us to say the human system of this world, the world system, wants us to say that there is no God. There is no God. Our world is the product of the Big Bang and evolution. Our world is the product of New Age philosophy. Our world is the product of, you name it. There are other things I could go into. So we are to recognize the spiritual nature of all of life. Every single component of life has a spiritual nature to it. We can't help but avoid, we can't avoid that. The second thing we do in treating spiritual blindness is that we examine our hearts. The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the path everlasting." We are to examine ourselves. Just as I had an examination the other day on my eyes, you know, we are to be examined. We need to examine ourselves spiritually. We need to examine the symptoms and trace them back to the cause. What are our attitudes? What are our actions? And do they reflect the glory of God? The last thing is that we are to focus our attention on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We're to look to Him because He is our guide. He is our Lord. You see, the world can't claim us because we don't belong to the world. We belong to Him. We are not of this world. We are passing through. The world has no claim on us. We are to focus our attention on Him, spending time with Him in worship, reading His Word, praying, and seeking His face, spending time being thankful, spending time asking God to give us a vision for our lives and to reveal His perfect plan and purpose to us, and to spend time ministering to others in His name, even if it's offering a cold cup of water. That's what He's called us to do. So spiritual blindness is something that affects every single one of us. There's spiritual blindness in our churches. There's spiritual blindness in our pulpits. There's spiritual blindness in our pews. And I want to suggest to you today that God wants us to have 20/20 vision. Spiritual vision. He wants us to enjoy that vision and to know that vision and to see like Isaiah saw in the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah, where he cries out and he says, "I saw the Lord." Doesn't mean we see Him physically, but we see Him in all His splendor and all His glory, all His power. And we worship Him for who He is. In Psalm 53, verses 1 and 2, I'll just close with this because it's a very powerful verse, and this is something I can identify with as well. It says this, that the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. God's looking down from heaven, wondering what's going on down here. Well, he knows it anyway. But he's asking, who's going to be following me? Full of said in his heart, there is no God. I used to say that before I came to Christ. There is no God. I used to say, God, you cannot make me do this. You cannot make me believe this. You cannot change my ways. Oh yeah, God says? And I'm glad he said that. I'm glad he revealed to me the love of his Son, and that I did bow my knee, my heart before him, and I asked Christ to come into my life. And that's what he wants to do with each and every one of us, and that's what he wants to do with our family members, our neighbors, our friends, the people that we work with. He wants to take that veil that's blinding people and remove it to his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us of this important concept of spiritual blindness, which every single one of us here have experienced and maybe are experiencing now. I pray that you would help us in our unbelief so that we would believe, that we would trust you, that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your amazing grace is all sufficient. And so, Lord, this is our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we want to close this morning as we sing together.